take our Bibles, hold them close to your heart. Let's pray this together. Father, thank you for your word. It is inspired. It is infallible. Every truth is mine to know. Every promise is mine to receive. Open my ears that I might hear today. Amen. You can be seated. Well, happy 4th of July. I'm not sure if it's even right that a Canadian can be here on the 4th of July weekend. What in the nation is going sideways when you're bringing Canadians in on 4th of July weekend? Amen. Man! I mean, I thought we were having a tough week, but bringing Canadians in on the 4th of July, woo! Things are bad. Well, in all truth, in all fairness, my mom was born in Boston, so that kind of redeems me a little bit, you know. Not much. A little Boston, a little hot dog and coffee going on. So she was born in Boston. My granddaughter, who's 2, was born in Louisville, Kentucky. Okay, so I said to her, what are you? She says, I'm an American. So that's as close as we get. Me, I'm a bit of a mongrel. Okay, so that's the way it is. Hey, let's look at the scriptures this morning, and let's turn over to Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 15. And it's great being here at Calvary Chapel Northwest. And Pastor Tom, it's true, he has been a friend of mine and a colleague for going on 20-something years. And I just value him and Pam and their incredible daughters and the sons-in-laws and the grandkids. What a blessing. So he's been a real blessing to me. This morning I want to talk to you about the lifelong fruit of a Jesus example. And we know that to be an example doesn't happen overnight. It's not a one-shot, you know, he hit a home run out of the park in one game. It's a consistent lifestyle of trying to do what God's called us to do. And we're going to look at that. We're going to kind of reverse engineer this message this morning, because we're going to look at the end first, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. Chapter 45 of Genesis. Joseph could not refrain himself before all those that stood by him. He cried, caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. He wept aloud, verse 2, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard his weeping. Joseph said unto his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom he sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in this land, and yet there are 5 years in which there will be neither earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a provision, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down, don't wait, and be with me. Then going down to verse 14, he sees his brother Benjamin. And it says, he fell upon his brother's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers, wept upon them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. What an incredible story of intense emotion. Here we have the day where Joseph's brothers are now coming into Egypt for provision. They need food. There's a famine all over that region. Joseph is now in charge of food provision. His brothers come. They don't recognize him. He's got one of those, you know, funky Egyptian pageboy haircuts. He's wearing the latest Egyptian stuff. And they're, you know, shepherds. And so it's been a long time since they've seen him. And it's all there. It's not in context. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. That's so often the case, even in our own lives. We don't always see what God is doing, but God sees what we're doing and what needs to go on. Well, let's look at Joseph's life. We'll go backwards now, and we'll look at some of Joseph's issues, and we'll look at some of the things that got him where he now is. Joseph is a young man. He's a leader, but he wasn't always that guy. In fact, we know some things about Joseph's life, and what I see in this chapter is this incredible compassion, this incredible love, this incredible willingness to forgive, although he's been sold out and betrayed. How did he get there? How did Joseph become a man so filled with mercy and grace and love, when he had been so horribly mistreated? Let's go backwards and have a look. Well, one of the first things we learn about Joseph was he was a favored son. He was the son of his father Jacob and Rachel, the one he really loved. You know the story, you may not know the story, but when Jacob got married, he was deceived, ended up with two wives out of the deal, which don't know how that actually can happen. When he woke up the next morning after his wedding, he realized he had been with a sister. I don't know how you make that mistake. I know they were veiled in some of that wedding stuff and the traditions, but that's a frightening prospect, guys. I mean, I love my wife's sisters, but if that had happened to me, oh man, it would have been bad on a lot of levels. So I mean, bad. So those of you that are, anyway, I mean, it's just bad. And so in this family now, we've got a blended family. We've got Leah and Rachel, and there's some handmaidens in the mix, and there's children all over the place, and there's this blended family. And blended families, if you've ever been a part of one, they're complicated. They're not as easy as just no family is easy. I mean, we all get that part. And then we've got the blended piece, and man, it's but Joseph is favored. Now, thanks, Dad. Thanks for the favor. You don't want to be the favored guy. Although you might get extra strawberries on your dessert and a new cool-looking coat that looks like a wrapper, you know, like that all may be great, but you don't. Life is not good for you in a family when you're special. We all know about sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry is bad when we all love each other. You know what I'm saying? It's bad on a good day. And yet you get this in the mix. It's like, what are you wearing? Just a coat that Dad had a tailor specially design and make for me. And what do you think? I like your Value Village stuff in the... Oh, Simeon, you're wearing Levi's, and Levi, you're wearing Reuben. Yeah, well, I got this thing that I've been... What do you think? Not going to go well. Not going to go well at all. Then, the next thing we find out about Joseph is he's a visionary. He has a sense of God's calling. By the time he's 17 years of age, he has a relationship with God to such a degree that God's beginning to speak to him about his life and about his future. Parents here this morning, listen, don't underestimate what God might be doing in the life of your junior hires and your senior hires. You guys that are here, 17, 18, 16, listen, God wants to start speaking to you today. You gals, God's starting. He wants to probe around your life now about what he's going to do for you and do with you and through you in the future. Think about it. How many decisions we make when we're completely irresponsible to make them. Right? Most of us decide what we're going to do with our life when we're 17 or 18 or 19. Some of us get married at, you know, 20, 21, 22. We decide to serve Jesus at quite often at 13, 14. The three most major decisions you guys are going to make, you're making before your dad will even lend you the car. So, you know, girls, guys, if you love Jesus this morning, and, you know, you kind of figure out what you want to do when you, you know, get out of school, you say, hey, Dad, look, I'm serving Jesus. Big decision. I know I want to be a, you know, carpenter or whatever. I got my eye on that Christian girl, Dad. What's the car? Really? What's the car at this point? You can trust me with the car at this point. I've made some major decisions already with my life. So I'm just putting it out there for the younger crew this morning. So, hey, Dave's got my, he's watching my back. You betcha, you guys. But the key is serve Jesus. You know, get that foundation in, and the car shouldn't be too much of a problem. Of course, you heard about the guy that went to his dad and he said, you know, Dad, I want to get a car. I want you to buy me a car, Dad. Dad said, no problem. Three things. Get your grades up to a B+ A average. Read your Bible every day. And get a haircut. So the kid comes back in about 3 months and he says, Dad, we need to have another conversation about the car. He says, I want you to know. He says, here's my report card. Mid-semester. Notice, B pluses, a couple A minuses in there. I'm tracking. Dad says, real good. He says, by the way, Dad, he says, I've been reading my Bible every day. Here's my reading plan. Look at the highlighters, the notes. Excellent. He says, I know you haven't got that haircut yet. Well, he says, Dad, as a matter of fact, I haven't, because I read in the Bible that Jesus, he had long hair, and so did Samson. His dad said, you're right. Those guys did have long hair, and they walked everywhere they went. So, okay, you just keep on rolling with that. So, Joseph has got vision coming down on him. He's got some passion that for the future. The Lord's beginning to speak to his life, and he's putting it out there, and the Lord's given him insight. And so what he does is he goes and broadcasts now to the blended brothers, you know, in his new coat, you know. By the way, guys, God's given me a vision. And the vision is all of you are going to bow down in honor to one of me. You know, one of the problems with being a young visionary, wisdom sometimes gets overtaken by passion. We get excited about what the Lord is saying, but we don't always have the wisdom gear engaged. Joseph didn't. And so this didn't help matters. His brothers saw the favoritism. They saw the visions. They weren't liking this. There was problems because of the family loyalties. Sons and daughters struggling. Joseph's got this vision, but not the accompanying wisdom to go with it. I remember when I was 7 years of age, I had a similar moment of vision with no wisdom. I walked into my dad's house, which is where I lived, of course, at seven. I hadn't moved out yet. Still a little dependent there. And my dad had a little 3/4-inch stick about this long, about that round, you know, just a piece of doweling, actually. And had a little hole in the top with a little leather thing. He used to hang it behind the door. And if there was a disciplinary issue, that was the instrument of discipline. Now, I got to give my dad credit. Never, ever beat us. If you're in the politically incorrect concept of spanking and all that stuff today, I don't want to get into argument with all that, but he believed the rod of correction was a wonderful tool if administered with love and with grace, and that's how he administered it. But I had a great revelation at seven. I came into the house, he was sitting at the table reading the paper, and the stairwell going down to the basement was just behind him, and I took the stick from off the wall, and I went over and I snapped it in half and I threw it down the basement. And I said, "Dad, you won't need this anymore. I'm going to be good from now on." And walked out. Yeah. Yeah. I got a whooping that day for breaking his stick. So, vision, no wisdom, problems, okay? Right heart didn't kind of work as well as I'd hoped. Joseph's out one day. His brothers come. You know the story. Maybe you don't. But they see him. He's coming now. He's got a favored possession. But he also has a favored position. He goes out to check on his brothers as they're out in the fields caring for dad's sheep. He's sent to find out what's happening, to bring a report back to dad. He's now in the office of being an administrative overseer over his older brothers. Yeah, you see, this is going to go well too. He gets out there in the field. They've had about as all they're going to take from this young guy. And they plot in the evilness of their hearts to actually kill him. And while they're waiting to decide how they should do this, they throw him down into a pit with every intention that day to kill their brother. That's the level of hatred that had risen toward this guy. Now, I mean, I have had things with my brother over the years, but, you know, I've someone said, you know, how come the Bible doesn't give more information for brothers and sisters about how to treat each other? I say, it's full of information, like, thou shalt not kill. That's a good one right there. You know, you want to kill your brother sometime, but you never actually plan it, do you? I hope. You know, here they are now strategizing how they're going to end their brother's life. And this is the household of faith. These are God's people. They look at him and they plot this. And Judah, one of the brothers, in fact, if you just go over to chapter 37 of Genesis, I want you to see this piece because I think it's very important for us. Just a couple of pages over to Genesis 37. And listen to this. Judah, verse 26 of chapter 37. Judah said unto his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let's not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers were content. So they're passed by Midian merchantmen. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Joseph is a picture for us of Jesus, sold out by his brethren for some silver. Why did Judah come up with this plan? Well, Reuben was the eldest, but he had been found out in sexual sin, so he was disqualified from being the son that would lead the family in the next generation. Simeon and Levi, you may remember their story, but they had violently killed a whole bunch of men of Shechem and through a deception when their sister Dinah was sexually molested. So they were men of violence, and they were disqualified. Joseph was the oldest son in the marriage of Jacob and Rachel, the favored son. Even though he had brothers older, he would have been the next patriarchal guy. But the next in line on the Leah side of the family was good old Judah. You see, with Joseph out of the way, he was then the next son in line for the leadership position and the double portion inheritance that was common in that day. Judah, his heart was not to just save his brother's life. It was for his own political gain. What kind of intrigue? And yet it was out of the line of Judah that we see the opposite when we see that Jesus, who's the lion of the tribe of Judah, came out of this brother's line, contrasting for us amazing love and redemption for those of us who, like the other brothers, have betrayed him. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about for the rest of our time together, is Joseph was completely betrayed by those he should have been able to trust. And I look around our room this morning, and I know you're here, and if we were to be honest with ourselves, we see three or four specific examples where Joseph had been betrayed. Betrayed by his brother, sold as a slave into Egypt. He gets down to Egypt. He gets a job at the house of Potiphar. Potiphar, man, he just excels in Potiphar's house. The Lord's favor is upon him. He begins to rise in position, in authority. And we meet in the Bible for the first time, the first cougar, Potiphar's wife, was out to seduce this middle-aged woman going after a 17, 18, 19-year-old guy. Okay? So it's not a new thing. You know, we all think, oh, cougars, that's new. No, it ain't. First cougar was right back here in Egypt. They were into cats in Egypt, weren't they? Yeah, so that's kind of probably where that all came from. They worshiped cats. The wives became cougars. I guess that's how that went down in Paganville. But anyway, so he's there doing his doing his stuff. He's serving his boss. And one day, day after day after day, by the way, she is enticing him. Now, let's not, you know, here we've got a young guy, young adult at this point, with this woman offering herself to him on a daily basis. And he's saying, no, no, no. I mean, the cred, the street cred this guy is getting in my books as a man of integrity and honor just goes up and up and up every day he's in that house. It would have been so easy to have just yielded to temptation. He's not near his family. There's no local family accountability. He's away from the nation of Israel, so he's outside of his church family. He's in a completely pagan place where that is done. He could have easily said, you know, when in Rome, just when in Egypt, be an Egyptian. No one's going to mess with me for this. And one day she grabs his clothing. You know the story, or maybe you don't, but she literally rips his robe off of him. By the way, do you know that zippers, I think, were invented right after that? I think Joseph invented zippers. He said, that ain't ever happening again. I need something to secure this little bad boy. I think zippers were invented by Joseph in Egypt. Bible doesn't say that, but I can't think of any other guy motivated for fasteners than Joseph at this point in his life. Anyway, day after day, she's tormenting and tempting him. In chapter 39, verse 12, it says she caught him by his garment. And literally, he ran away. By the way, you know, there's one time in the Bible right here, and there's other places, but especially here. People say, well, I couldn't help myself. I didn't know what to do. I was surrounded by temptation, and I just, what am I going to do? Leave? Yes. You can actually run away. That's a great option when dealing with sin. Run away. Run fast. Do a marathon. Do a sprint. Faint in the parking lot. Get out of there. Okay? But all my friends are doing it. But your friends are morons. Right? How many things have we engaged? Well, everyone else is doing it. Yeah, all the dead fish are floating downstream together. Swim upstream. Joseph figures this out in his own life. He says, I'm not going to be caught like this. And so he does the right thing. And I love what he says. He doesn't say to her up in verse 9, says, you know, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? He doesn't say that. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had a God consciousness in his life from a very young age. Folks, if there's one thing, if there's one takeaway you can take today, it's this. Develop early a God consciousness. Young people, develop that today. Get it down and get it deep. be constantly and consistently aware that you serve the Lord. God is there, watching over you, protecting you, but everything you're doing is under Him. Be aware of that. Don't be sucked in to the geography of the moment. I'm away from my family, away from my church. Listen, that is a recipe. Be conscious of that God is with you. Joseph was conscious of that, and that's what saved his bacon in this situation. And as a Jewish boy, that was even controversial, but it's another study for another time. He's been betrayed now by, because Potiphar finds out, believes his wife, but I bet you Potiphar, so he throws him in jail. I got a feeling Potiphar might have known what was going on, but he had to, anyway, Joseph is now in jail in Egypt, betrayed for the second time. I start to have some issues with the Lord. I'm trying to serve you. He spoke to me, he's given me a vision, a dream, been faithful, ran away from the sinful opportunity, and I'm sitting here in an Egyptian third world prison. When does the abundant life kick in? Right? Because, Lord, I've been naming some stuff and claiming some stuff, and it ain't showing up. When does the abundant life kick in? And then so he meets some guys in prison, serves them, ministers to them, helps them, interprets their dreams, works through their issues, and makes one request. When you get out of this hellhole, would you remember me and send someone back to save me? Joseph, you're our main guy. We'll never forget you, man. You're the guy. We love you, dude. We will not forget. We will remember you. And they're out of jail at the hot dog vendor 2 days later going, Joseph, who? He's completely forgotten. He stays another 2 years. Sold out again. I mean, by this time, Joseph must have had some serious issues and questions. My point is, we all go through things in life, gang, where we've got reasons to be bitter and reasons to be messed up. Joseph had been through major life struggles. Maybe you're here today. One thing we really want to do is, proclaim the Word of God and to apply the Word of God, but we want to also activate the Word of God in your life. And later this morning, if you have need for prayer in any of these issues, we want to give you the opportunity to have prayer for that. Maybe you've been betrayed by those you love. David, King David understood this. He even said about it, it was in Psalm, I believe it was 41, and then again in verse 55, he said, it was my sweet familiar friends who betrayed me. Michael Card said in a song from the 80s, so I'm dating myself. I was a big Michael Card fan when I was 3. Just so you know. But he said, only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. Think about that. You can only be betrayed by someone you love because a stranger, who cares? They got nothing with you. David said, we went up to the house of God together. He said, if it had been my enemy, I would have blown it off. Who cares? But we took counsel. We studied God's word together. We went to worship together. We had an intimate relationship. We had fellowship around the truth. And it was those guys who sold me out. And yet he keeps moving on. Here we have Joseph. All of these trials. All of these problems. But he was aware of God's love for him. Maybe you've been betrayed this morning. Or maybe you've been the betrayer. Maybe you sold out your family. Or sold out yourself. Maybe you betrayed yourself. Maybe you betrayed a wife or a husband. Your parents. Some friends. When you were challenged, maybe on the job, to stand up for Jesus, when that guy was cutting loose on the dirty joke, rather than just quietly step away, you laugh with all the other guys because you didn't want to look like the nerd or the prude. Moments of betrayal.
How did Joseph become so full of compassion and mercy and grace? And here's where I want to take you right back now to the beginning of Joseph's life. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 33. It's the story when Esau and Jacob are meeting together after their absence, where Jacob had basically stolen or deceived the birthright out of Esau. Years have passed, about 21 years have passed, and now Jacob is coming back, and he knows that Esau is coming out to meet him. Esau's coming out with 400 men. Jacob is there with Rachel and Leah, his flocks that had been completely blessed by the Lord. He's got men servants, maiden servants, and it says, and he has with him his young children. And notice this as we read this together. Notice verse 4 of chapter 33. Esau ran to meet him. And, verse 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, Rachel, unto the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children forward, then Leah and her children, and after Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and he said, "Who are those that are with you?" And he said, "These are the children which God has graciously given your servant." Then the handmaids came near, and they and their children, and they bowed to Esau. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves, and after came Joseph with Rachel, and they bowed themselves. Here you've got this situation where this family had been torn apart because of deception and torn apart because of sin, and the devil had gotten in there and started ruining things. But as these men came back together, Jacob goes out in mercy and bows himself before his brother, repenting of the wrong. Uncle Esau, who often gets a bad rap in the Bible, shows mercy toward Jacob. He shows mercy. And there that day, there's a reunion. And a big brother, twin brothers, who didn't look anything alike, who were completely different, but there was a restoration, and there was forgiveness, and God mended up some broken stuff. And a family was brought back together, and God did a work. And off to the side, there was a tiny little boy, and his name was Joseph, standing holding his mama's hand. And he saw his father and his uncle humble themselves and be reunited. And it left a mark in his life. And he saw what mercy looks like. And he began to live a life of mercy and grace. And then 20-something years later, he's standing in a position of authority. And he looks out and he sees his brothers coming in. The same guys that betrayed him and sold him out and ripped him off of all the things that they had dear. And that day, as he stood there, in power and in authority, with at the command of his voice, could have had them all killed and destroyed with complete immunity. He chooses to be merciful. Why? Because I believe in that moment, on that day in Egypt, when Joseph stood with all of his refinements and all of his authority and all of the things that went on, he remembered back to the day when he was a little boy and he saw his father and his uncle walk out mercy. Parents today, let me tell you something. this lifelong fruit of a Jesus example. It's in those moments when you're completely focused on other things that your children are standing by and they're going, oh, that's how mom and dad process difficulty. They pray. Oh, that's what mom and dad do when they don't have an answer. They open up their Bible. Oh, that's what mom and dad do on a day of celebration. They get together with other Christian families and they celebrate. Oh, that's how they rejoice. Oh, this is how they mourn. And those little examples that you do without even thinking about it, your Josephs are standing by. And they're watching. They're watching every day. I thought you know that once your kids get out of the house, job's kind of done. It's perfect. Off to college. Off to get married. There you go. Be blessed, be warm, be fed, and get out. Y'all come back now, but don't stay. Bring small suitcases. Don't change your address. Yeah. But so you think, okay, great, job's over. And it changes. But then all of a sudden they get married and up pop these little grandchildren. If you're not my Facebook friend, you can become my Facebook friend. And you'll see some incredible papa pictures. If you're into papa pictures, you want to be my Facebook friend. I got my recent portfolio of amazing moments is papa with two-week-old Win, short for winner. No, just it's Win, but I'm calling him Winner. I figure, what? Just reinforce positive. But anyway, so laying on papa's T-shirt asleep, Eloise to sitting in papa's other arm. We're reading Tangled together. That's a miracle in itself, but we're reading Tangled. Papa's sitting there having the time of his life. But all of a sudden, something hits you when you become a grandparent that, oh, there's a third generation. Oh, there's another generation. We still have to be an example for them. We still have more to do. Friends, whether you have betrayed or been betrayed, whether you have gone through the season of hurt, I want you to know this today, that Jesus Christ endured all these things. And as a picture for us of Joseph, Jesus, let's do the math on Jesus, sold by his brothers, betrayed, sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet dies for us so that we can be restored and brought home. You might be here today and you've never experienced the forgiveness that Jesus gives. We're going to give you an opportunity for that today. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're going, Dave, I got to tell you, I still haven't worked through the sting of betrayal in my life, and I feel like I'm hampered. I feel like I'm glued to some issues and I need to be set free. We're going to pray for that today. Maybe you're saying, you know, Dave, I got to tell you, I've been the betrayer. I've betrayed my family values. I've betrayed what God has poured into my life. And today I just want to make a clean break and say, Jesus, cleanse me of that. Restore me in mind, soul, and body. Restore my spirit back into fellowship. As I stand, I can guarantee you this, that the same compassion that Joseph had for his brothers that day in Egypt when he took them and he held them and he hugged them and he wept. And after that, what did they do? They talked together. The same thing will be true for you when you come to Christ. He will receive you. He'll hold you. He'll weep over you and wash you with his tears. And he'll wash you clean of all of your sins. And afterwards, he'll bring you in, not as a someone to stand off. He'll bring you in close and he'll talk with you. And he'll get to know you and he will rebuild your life. That's for you. That's a promise that you can apply. You can have that activated in your heart and life today. I'm going to give you that opportunity in a moment. So what do we learn? We learn a lot of things from this message. First of all, as parents and as sons and daughters, the Jesus example is a lifelong journey. And it's in the little things that we make the greatest. That's where we see the greatest fruit. It's not in the big moments, it's back in the little moments. It's in those things, it's in those examples, those words spoken. Remember, the Josephs are standing near, watching us. Maybe today you would say, Dave, I got to tell you, I am suffering today with the sting of betrayal, and I need to have that Joseph spirit of mercy and forgiveness over my life. We're going to see that today for you. Or maybe you're here and you're going, Dave, I got to tell you, I know that I've betrayed the Lord. Betrayed my mom, my dad, my family. And I just want to come clean on it today. I want to be made new. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. But as they're doing that, let's just do some business with the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Want to be reverent and honoring those sitting around us. This is a private moment with them and Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, Dave, I got to tell you, I've been stung with the wounds of betrayal in my life. And I still feel those wounds holding me. Raise your hand this morning. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, yes. God bless you. Yes, and you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, brother. All right. Yes, sister. Anyone else? Okay, thank you. Yes, and yes. Father, right now for these friends, Lord, you know the pain of the moments that they've experienced, the wounds, Lord, that they've had. Sometimes, Lord, through absolutely no fault of their own. Lord, I pray right now that the mercy and the grace of your love, that you would open the windows of heaven and pour down, Lord, a blessing upon these men and women right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, right now in this room that your Holy Spirit would just flood into every life that responded and just cleanse and bring the healing touch of your love. Wash them, and Lord, take away the bitterness. Take away the malice. Take away the hurt, Lord. Take away the stingers. Lord, pull those stings out of their heart as they just submit their lives to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, surround them today with the love of your mercy, the love of your healing in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here with every head bowed and eye closed still. We're doing business with the Lord. You say, Dave, I got to tell you, I know that I've betrayed the Lord. I know I've betrayed my family in some things. And I just need to come clean today and just say, Lord, come and cleanse me and put that right in my heart. If that's you and you'd be courageous enough, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you today so that you will experience the same freedom. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? It's hard. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else today? Yes, God bless you and you. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? I don't want to belabor it or go too long, but I want to give you opportunity. Don't fight this. Yield to the love of God right now over the moment of your life. Say yes, Jesus. Anyone else today? All right. Father, for these, Lord, who know that they have, through weakness, Lord, through sin, through compromise, they failed you. Lord, I thank you that you don't write us off. Lord, I look at Jacob and Esau, these brothers, Lord, who were separated and damaged. And yet, Lord, you restored. You did a wonderful work of grace. For Joseph and his brothers, Lord, these men who had hurt him and sold him and, Lord, who wanted to kill him, Lord, yet, God, there's a restoration and there was healing and there was a love extended. And, Lord, that love that Joseph modeled, the love that you gave us completely in perfection, Lord, today, pour out that love. Pour out that love, Lord, in Jesus' name, into the hearts of these who are saying, Father, forgive me for my betrayal. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, make them new today. And Lord, let them know that you've now wiped that slate clean. It's not to be remembered anymore. It's now clean. And so, Father, I pray if there's anyone here and you've never received Jesus yet, maybe this is the first time you've been to Calvary Chapel Northwest, a friend brought you, I want to give you an opportunity to receive the forgiveness that Christ offers all of us for our sin. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, that's me, I'd like to receive Jesus today. I've never done that before, and I want to make a confession of that. You can slip up your hand, and I'll pray for you too. Anyone at all? Okay. So, Father, for my friends here at Calvary Chapel Northwest, we thank you for the power of your example. We thank you, Lord, for the lifelong fruit of a Jesus example. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help every single one of us in this church, every single one of us in our families, in our marriages with our kids, our grandkids, in our businesses, Lord, to live out that principle of being an example every single day. That our lives would be measured, Lord, not in great one-off moments, but in that consistency of walking with you, Jesus. That step-by-step living out the kingdom. And so, Lord, for my friends here in this place, bless them. Fill this church afresh with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Pastor Tom and Pam. Be with them today, Lord, and bless all they put their hand to in this next season. Lord, we thank you for the lifelong fruit of a Jesus example. Amen.